hatred and blindness will be no more. We are called to act with justice. We are called to love tenderly. We are called to serve one another, to walk humbly with God. Sing a new song. Sing of that great day when all will be one. God will reign and will walk with each other, sisters and brothers, united in love. We are called to love justice. We are called to love tenderly. We are called to serve one another, to walk.
I invite you to stand as you're able for the reading of the gospel. The gospel for this morning is taken from John chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple's been under construction for 46 years, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. Have you ever had ice cream on your cereal? Or in your coffee? Or just had a bowl of ice cream for breakfast? A few years back, we served ice cream for breakfast at a senior high camp. There was a forest fire relatively close to the camp, and the electrical utility, shut off the power to the grid so the sparks wouldn't arc between the power lines due to the intense smoke. It had been over a day, and the ice cream was starting to melt in the walk-in freezer. So my wife was popular with the senior high campers and staff. She told them, "We have 20 gallons of ice cream that we need to eat for breakfast." Power outages can have a dramatic effect. Imagine you're at a basketball game at the high school, and they just started the fourth overtime period, and suddenly the power goes out. For whatever reason, the backup generators don't come on, and the gym quickly goes dark except for the emergency lights identifying the exits. The refs would blow a whistle for some reason, and the game would quickly come to an end, and people would head towards the exits. In our gospel text, the power didn't go out in the temple, but Jesus' actions would have been just as dramatic. Jesus enters the temple through what would have been a familiar scene as the crowds descended on Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The people were exchanging money to purchase animals for the required sacrifices that they were to make. Nothing is out of the ordinary at this point. The game, as it were, is going along just fine. Into this scene, Jesus makes a whip, drives out the animals, the people selling them, the money changers. He pours out their money and tips over their tables. Suddenly, everything has changed. The lights just went out. In the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus raises the concern that they've made the temple into a den of robbers. But not in John. In John, Jesus orders that his Father's house should not be a marketplace, but for the temple system to work, the marketplaces where he could buy the sacrifices would have been essential. Part of the reason behind having the temple was to function as a place of exchange to purchase those sacrifices and supporting that sacrificial system. I don't think Jesus is calling for a cleaning of the house, but rather a complete game changer, a complete dismantling of how the church was the church. For Israel, the temple in Jerusalem was God's permanent dwelling places. The sacrifices performed here were done by priests according to the law. The temple was a symbol of Jewish identity. The temple priests evoked resentment because of their connection to the Roman government, and the chief priest was appointed by the Romans. The Romans benefited from the marketplaces that supported these sacrificial rites. A disruption at the marketplace, the temple, during a festival like the Passover, would have affected Rome's revenues. Jesus' action here is a political statement, challenging the civil authorities. One is tempted to think that the writer of John has this story in the wrong place. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other Gospels, the temple scene follows Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. In John, the episode is moved to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right after he changes the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the cleansing of the temple is the final public act, after which the authorities decide to arrest and kill Jesus. In John, the final act where the authorities make the decision to arrest and kill Jesus is the raising of Lazarus. It's bringing back someone from the dead that will drive the authorities to arrest and kill Jesus. For the Jewish people, the temple symbolizes the location and presence of God. Now Jesus is essentially saying to the Jewish leaders, he is the presence of God. His body is now replacing the physical temple. Jesus' body is now how God has chosen to reveal God's self. It's comforting, I think, that God chose to take on a body like our own. Often it seems that we're perplexed by our bodies. Carolyn Lewis deepened my awareness of the incarnation, of God becoming human, when she reflected, and I quote, "Bodies, we have them, we inhabit them, but often we don't know what to do with them. We desperately want to change them, improve them, shrink them, hide them. We want to tighten them, shape them, mold them. We compare ours to others. We describe them with odd categories, like fruit. We analyze them, take them apart, and we like some parts better than others. We take them for granted. We look at them in the mirror with disgust or with modest admiration. We keep the lights off so they can't be seen. We expose them in ways that leave little to the imagination. I doubt that I'm saying anything you have not felt about your body at some point in your life." Unquote. It seems important that God chose to localize love in a human body. It's important that God decided becoming human was how God would most clearly reveal God's self. I wonder what prompted God to do that. Perhaps it's because our bodies matter. It's our bodies which bear witness to the light of the world, which happens through our bodies. Our reflection of the light that has come into the world, which no darkness can overcome, is embodied in our lives, in how we speak, how we act. We do embody the risen Christ to the world, and we need all kinds of bodies to do that. Lent reminds us that a body's feet will be washed, a body will be anointed, a body beaten, a body on the cross, a body laid in the tomb, a body risen from the tomb. God is making it clear that Jesus' body is the location of God. And that must mean that your body is the location of God too. God is counting on it, in fact, because Jesus' body is no longer with us. God has no hands in this world but yours. Which begs the question, where is God? Where do you expect to meet God, to experience God, to participate in God's ongoing work in the world? The people in Jesus' day used to go to the temple to experience God. Now Jesus' body has replaced the temple. Where do you go to meet, to experience God? Is that the expectation of coming to church on Sunday, or Lenten soup and devotions? Do you experience God through talking through your spouse, your children, your friends? Do you experience God through an amazing sunset, a walk through the muskeg, a quiet cross-country ski, through music, through someone's listening ears? We often talk about a theology of vocation, the belief that we're all called by virtue of our baptism to care for each other, and indeed the entire cosmos that God cares so much about. However, often I fear that you don't see most of what you do day in and day out, that it counts as being a call from God. Our occupations, our civic responsibilities, our volunteering, our supporting youth in the community, staying connected with folks at the manor or homebound, all those things are as important as what happens in the walls of this church. Do you believe that the ordinary things you do in your daily lives are as important as the things you do here at the church? Do you see God at work in those daily elements of your lives? That somehow God is using them to touch the lives of others, and things as ordinary as how you treat one another, the city clerk, the city employee, the nurse, the caregivers in our community, the business owners, the employees. Get the idea? Living out your faith happens more often than not outside of these walls, in the regular, perhaps even mundane, activities of our daily lives. Don't get me wrong, I'm extremely grateful for your presence here today and for all of you who donate time and resources and work so that these doors stay open for all people. It's needed and it is important. But in reality, even if you spend 5 hours a week here at the church, that still leaves around 163 other hours in your week when you're not here, during which time you are reflecting the love of Christ to others out in the world that God loves so much. The game has changed. The power has come back on. The light of the world has entered our world. Jesus' body is now the temple, the place where God is fully revealed, the place where we experience God. Of course, the church isn't the only place to experience God, and God certainly can't be contained by these walls or the walls of any church. But thankfully, when we come here in these walls, we can see how God can be experienced in all of life. Concretely through you, for you, through the word, through the hymns, through bread and wine broken and shed for you. Having experienced God during this hour, my hope was that you might more easily detect God's presence in the other 167 hours of the week, and how you reflect that presence in your life. Dear people of God, thank you for your faithful reflection of that love. Thank you for embodying Jesus. Thank you for being God's hands in this community and in this church. Amen.
Will you let my name